I would say Ephesians chapter 2, but I'm not really going there. It's the same message. Let me reiterate this, that even and also our good works are foreordained of God. Amen. Not only is our salvation foreordained of God, but the very good works we walk in, when we walk in them, were ordained of God that we should walk in them. Amen. And as I said, probably last week, maybe even the week before, I'm not going to deal with good works in particular. That is a list. Here's a good work. You know, this is a good work. That's a good work. Well, there are times when things may appear to be a good work, or let me state it another way. There are times when the scripture says, do this. You understand what I'm saying? Do this thing. But a person may do that thing outwardly, but it not be of the Spirit of God from the inside.
Exactly.
Therefore, it's not a good work.
Exactly.
And let me just give you an illustration. Almost everyone would agree that giving testimony or witnessing, Joe, to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ is good. Right? It's good. But yet in our day, you have people who make it some kind of chore or demand.
Yeah.
Or some rule or some law.
Mm-hmm.
And remember, there are people that our Lord said that in the last time, in the last day, and it seems to me it's going to be on the day of judgment, that they say, Lord, have we not? And one of them's what? Preached in your name. Right?
Mm-hmm.
We've cast out devils. In your name. And our Lord calls it what?
Yeah.
Iniquity.
Exactly.
So what I want to deal with, and been trying to deal with, is not merely good works as some list. If you want to know what good works are, read this book.
Yes, sir.
That's where they're at. Look at the epistles. That's where you'll find out what good works are. But they're only good works if God before ordained that you should walk in them. But what I'm trying to deal with is this. God Almighty has sovereign power, that is authority, and sovereign power ability in all things and over all things, even men's actions, their works.
Yes, sir.
Whether those works be good, or what's the opposite?
Yeah.
Or whether they be evil. Now, think about this. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. That's where I'll start reading from this morning. It's one verse here, Matthew chapter 3. This is the account of John the Baptist. And in verse 9, and John the Baptist is speaking basically to the Pharisees and the Sadducees who had showed up at one of his baptisms.
Yeah.
And it seems that John understood they showed some interest impossibly doing what everyone else was doing.
Yep.
And you can get that at verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, and the Greek would indicate they showed an interest, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. Boy, that's a real fine way to start out for prospects, isn't it? There's times when I wish I'd have said that. To some I've baptized. I'm serious.
Yeah.
There are times that when I would have said, no, I ain't going to do it. You just wait a while. And then when they come later, said, do it. I want to do it now. No, just wait a while. But be that as it may, that wouldn't solve the problem. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Old generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And then what does he do?
Yeah.
Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. In other words, in modern day language, put your money where your mouth is.
Yes, sir.
That's what he's saying. In other words, you show me you really mean business.
Exactly.
Something that's almost totally left out today. But then look what he says. This is what John the Baptist says. And think not to say within yourselves. Why? Because we say a lot of things within ourselves that we don't have the nerve to say out loud to someone else. And which we probably shouldn't be saying out loud to someone else.
Right.
Outspokenness is not always the best thing. There are times to keep your mouth shut.
Yes, sir.
Doesn't our Lord teach even that? Cast not your pearls before swine. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Then look at this. For I say unto you. Now this is, he's talking here about works.
Yeah.
Is he not?
Yes,
in other words, you show me that you mean business. Mm-hmm. I'll baptize you. Isn't that what he's saying?
Yes, sir.
Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is what? That one word right there. God is what? Able. Now what I'm saying this morning is God is able in everything.
Amen.
He is in sovereign control of everything, whether it be good or evil, whether it be a person's good works or what else, even their evil works. When I say things like that, some people say, well, that means you're a superlapsarian. If that is what it means, it doesn't matter because that's what this says.
Exactly.
If that makes me a certain kind of lapsarian, I don't care.
Exactly.
Because it's what the book says is what matters.
Yes, sir.
Most people give, Joe, they use those words trying to intimidate people.
Yeah.
You know, trying to make people feel bad. Well, you believe in double predestination. No, I believe in absolute predestination.
Exactly.
If that means I got to believe in 100 predestinations, it doesn't matter to me.
Exactly.
You understand the whole thing? It's not a matter of whether I believe in a singular or a double predestination. This book teaches absolute predestination.
Yes, sir.
So much so, the prime example is this. Men crucified, but even before they did that, they tortured our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes,
that's what they did. They tortured him.
Yeah.
They didn't just punish him, Joe.
Oh, no.
They tortured him. And yet the apostles come along and they say that these people, both Pilate and Herod and the Jews and the Gentiles,
yeah,
did whatsoever God Almighty predestined before to be done. Somebody says that makes God the author of sin. No, it makes God, God.
Right.
And remember, God, it is I say unto you that God is able of these stones. Now, you know, I read commentaries, and you read all kinds of, you know, opinions. And I understand where some people are coming from because, you know, preachers, we like to make these things personal. And there are those who are basically saying, John the Baptist was saying, look at all these other people, these stones, these nothings. That's not what he's talking about. John the Baptist is standing in the river. And I can almost picture, although I don't know this to be exactly true, I can almost picture him picking up a rock and showing it to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and says, don't think to say within yourselves, Abraham's your daddy, because who is your daddy?
Yeah.
God is, if you're in Christ.
Yeah.
God is able of these stones to what? To raise up children unto Abraham.
Amen.
God's able. Now here's the question, did God do that? No. But is he able?
Yes.
Yes. So if God is able to do something and doesn't, why does he not do it? Because he can't? No, because he don't want to.
Exactly.
Now, that is, Paul, like that primitive Baptist said, that's simple enough that even a child understands that kind of language. A little one can understand that kind. If God is able and he doesn't, the only other option is God didn't want to. Right?
Right.
Now either John was lying here, or the word able doesn't really matter. And sadly, in most of religion, words don't matter today.
Exactly.
They say whatever they want. If it seems to come from the Bible, or if it's religious, just say it. Doesn't really matter what you really mean. Because after all, everybody's supposed to know what you meant. Have you ever said something and someone corrected you on it, and you say, well, you know what I meant. You ever said that? Well, you're as idiotic as I am. Because we should not suppose that people are supposed to know what you meant. Say what you mean.
Exactly.
And then also, what? mean what you say.
Amen.
So God is able. Now, the precedent is this, and I gave you these two passages, I want to say verses, but although the truth is found just in you know, and people say, well, you're picking out one verse. Well, let me say, men put these verses in here. This came along later on, you know. This is the truth of Scripture. James says, we should say, if we got plans, I want to do something tomorrow, what should we say? What should we say? If the Lord will, we shall live, and we'll do what? He didn't just say, we'll do that. He didn't just say, I'll do, if I plan to do this tomorrow, if God lets me live, I'll do that. I'll do this tomorrow. That's not what he said, is it? He said, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that.
Exactly.
Because God might let you live, but still not let you do what you wanted to do tomorrow.
Exactly.
He's going to bring you to do whatever he wants you to do tomorrow. And if he's got no plans for you tomorrow, guess what's going to happen to you? Oh yeah, something's going to happen to you. If he's got no plans for you tomorrow, what's going to happen to you today? You're going to die. That's what James is saying, right? We will live. And then Paul comes along and puts it this way. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? The scripture says this. In particular, the law says this. Thou shalt not kill. But men do all the time, don't they?
Yeah.
But let me tell you something. If God Almighty has a purpose for it to happen, you won't be able to kill. But let me say this. If God Almighty's purpose for it to be happened, the murderer will not be able to stop himself or herself. But yet they're still at fault.
Yes, sir.
That's what Paul is teaching. Yes, Paul is basically uses the argument of someone else, and he's talking to believers. Mm-hmm. You will say then to me, why does God yet find fault? Not for some cannot resist his will, but rather who hath resisted his will? As I said last week, men may or may not, according to God's sovereign ability, obey or disobey a command of Scripture. But there is never any resistance or disobedience to the sovereign will of God.
Exactly.
If God purposed for this to happen tomorrow, guess what will happen tomorrow? That very thing.
Yes, sir.
If God purposed for that to happen tomorrow, guess what will happen tomorrow? That very thing. And if God purposed for you to do it tomorrow, you will live until tomorrow to do this or that very thing. And then God may judge you for that very thing.
You're right.
Now someone says that makes us out to be robots. I didn't say that, so don't be an idiot. Right?
Yeah.
Now let me give you five illustrations on both what I'm going to call the positive side and the negative side. Although there is, in effect, no true negative side. And let me try to explain that by a verse. Scripture says, and we know that all things work together for good. Now, we believe that here, don't we? But you know how we usually still think of that? All things that happen to me happen for my good. Don't we? But that's not what it says. It says that all things work together for good. So whatever is happening to someone else over in some other country is still happening for whose good?
Yeah.
To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose.
Amen.
See, it's not just, and we know all things that happen to us is for our good. It's all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So five things. And let me try to preface it this way. Two categories. One, in things, that is, this, I'm talking about men's actions now. We're going to look at men's actions from the Scripture. First of all, God Almighty has sovereign power, authority, and sovereign power, ability over all things. The first group of things is this, in things which positively honor him.
Yes, sir.
That is, things which actually bring him honor. The second group is this. God also still has sovereign power, that is, ability and authority, in negative things, which God before ordained to occur in long suffering, and it still will honor him.
Yes, sir.
First illustration. God Almighty has sovereign power and ability in things which positively honor him in the salvation of a soul.
Yes, sir.
That's Galatians chapter 1. And you know the passage. This is the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1. And basically, let's see here for the sake of time, verses 11 through 16. Basically, let me summarize what Paul says here in verse 16. God Almighty determined that I preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Look at it. Verse 16. The second phrase of verse 16. That I might preach him among the heathen. Now, was it that God looked into the future and seeing, there's a man who will preach for me. Therefore, I choose him. Now, God doesn't look into the future. God ordains the future. But the point is this. God did not see something positive in Saul of Tarsus. God put something positive in Saul of Tarsus. God didn't look ahead and see he would make a good preacher. God foreordained beforehand that he would be a good preacher. So much so that he puts it this way. Verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my way of life. That's what that word conversation means. And let me tell you something. The Apostle Paul is an example of how God Almighty saves every single individual whom he saves.
Yes, sir.
We were just as proud as the Apostle Paul. We were just as rebellious as the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus at that time. We were just as depraved, that is totally depraved, as Saul of Tarsus was before he was saved.
Yes, sir.
For you've heard of my way of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Paul was an accessory to many a murder. If not the actual murderer himself, David, he was at least an accessory to it.
Exactly.
And profited in the Jews' religion. And I believe he means that in every way you could think of.
Exactly.
You know, he gained prestige. He gained recognition. And I bet you he had money in his pocket too.
Yes, sir.
Power too. And I am profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals. In other words, people of my own age, I was above them. In my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father, but when it pleased God.
Amen.
And that's what it boils down to. Now somebody says, but Paul was a special case. No, Paul was saved by grace.
Exactly.
Grace is a special case.
Yeah.
For by grace are you saved through faith. We can always say of every individual, but for by a special case. Because grace is always special.
Yes, sir.
These people who try to think or somehow teach that, well, God did that for that guy, for Saul of Tarsus, or maybe for Jeremiah, or maybe out there that Abram in the Ur of the Chaldees. No, the God that saved them saves us, and he does so the same way when it pleases him.
Amen.
Why? Because he's what? Able.
Yes, sir.
But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. Now that doesn't mean he's not just saying God is the one that caused me to be birthed out of my mother. No, he's saying even when I was in my mother's womb, God separated me for this reason. What? To preach the gospel. Even while he was still in his mother's womb. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. Yes, the Son is revealed to us, but he's got to be revealed first where?
In us.
Amen. We recognize him out here because he is here.
Right.
In the mind, in the heart. I'm not talking about the indwelling spirit. This ain't talking about the indwelling spirit. This is Christ. Right? That's what he says. To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. This point is this. When God Almighty is pleased to save a person, it will change your way of life.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
You will begin to walk a different way.
Yeah.
And if you haven't, then you're not saved by grace through faith. That's not me being mean. That's not me setting up Roy Jr. some standard. That's the way God says he does it.
Amen. Yeah.
Right?
Right.
But when it pleased God. Now, but let's look at the next one, a negative illustration of this. And before I actually give the illustration, turn to the 76th Psalm. Now, this one's been mentioned here before too. There's nothing new here. Psalm 76 and verse 10. And let's think about this a moment, because people say, but when you teach like that, if what you're saying is true, man is nothing more than a robot. Or Mason, an automaton. Just something that walks around doing whatever God's ordained for us to do. Well, let's look at what the scripture says. 76 Psalm verse 10. Surely the wrath of men. Now, go back to James. James lets us know the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Isn't that what he says?
Yeah.
But yet the psalmist is still clear. You don't take one verse to disprove another.
No.
You take both verses for what they say right beside one another and say, let both stand.
Yes, sir.
That's what you do. Too much of religion is too involved in trying to explain away the truth of God and make it palatable to the human mind and heart, and it can't be done. Not to a person's salvation. Look, surely the wrath of man shall do what? It'll praise thee. And what about the rest of it? Now, of course, what does the psalmist say? The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. And if you look that up in the Hebrew, threw me for a little loop at first when I read it, because I just didn't quite get it. But it actually says, and the remainder of wrath shalt thou gird up.
Yeah.
And then that gird up kind of threw me for a loop for a while, till I realized what it's actually talking about is like a person putting on a belt. What is a belt? It's something to restrain your drawers from falling down.
Yeah.
It's a restrainer. That's what a belt is. The literal Hebrew is, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The rest of wrath shall God gird up like a belt. So that lets me know, were it not for the sovereign purpose of God, there would be things happen. But since and in light of the sovereign purpose of God, whatever happens, God has ordained for his praise.
Amen.
Because surely, not, we hope so.
Exactly.
Not maybe if circumstances work out okay, but surely, right?
Exactly.
So how positive is the psalmist of this?
Yeah.
Absolutely positive.
Exactly.
Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The rest of wrath ain't going to take place.
Exactly.
So that lets me know we're not just robots, but God controls you.
Yes,
and
sir.
He controls me. That's what that says, doesn't it? You see, there are a lot of things that could be, or maybe would be, but they won't be because God Almighty hadn't ordained them to be.
Amen.
You understand that?
That's it.
So much so that that's why the Apostle Paul was not just some fatalist. He wasn't just some fatalist. When he told those guys, don't loose from Crete, leave the ropes moored.
Yep.
It's basically what he was saying, wasn't he?
Yep.
And what did they basically say? This old ex-rabbi, we're going to listen to him.
Yeah.
And they loosed the mooring, and they sailed out. And guess what happened when the storm came?
Yeah.
Paul was not above saying, I told you so.
Exactly.
Even though he knew this was God's sovereign purpose in it.
Yeah.
You see, the whole point is this. God's sovereign purpose never excuses our idiocy.
Exactly.
God's sovereign purpose never excuses our sinfulness.
Yeah.
God's sovereign purpose never excuses what we should have done when we didn't do.
Exactly.
And that's just the way. I don't have to explain that. I don't have to dose that with some free will to bring it down to our palatable level. That's just the way it is.
Exactly.
Don't say unto anyone, how can God yet find fault for who hath resisted his will? The potter has power over the clay to make one vessel to honor and another vessel to what? Dishonor. But the dishonor is in the vessel, not God.
Exactly.
Because he says it will glorify him. So there's a positive example, and what I'm calling a negative example. Now back to the positive, a second positive example. God Almighty has sovereign control in abasing a proud person.
Yes, sir.
Now you know this one, Daniel chapter 4. Mm-hmm. And I don't have time. Let me just read this one verse. Now you know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar.
Mm-hmm.
I don't believe this is a fairy tale.
No.
By any stretch of the imagination. I believe that man was driven out into the field. And y'all correct me if I'm wrong, but was it 7 years?
Yeah.
That he was out there on all fours with his hair growing long and his toenails and fingernails growing long, and it was eating grass.
Yeah.
Why? Because God Almighty was pleased to bring him down.
Yes.
And look at what Nebuchadnezzar himself says. Daniel writes it down for us. Now I, verse 37, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Now, let me stop right here. Somebody said, well, was Nebuchadnezzar really saved or not? I don't know. And it don't matter for the point here. The truth is still the truth.
Exactly.
Whether he was saved or lost. Look, I extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is what? Able to abase.
Amen.
And we have an example of it. A man of the highest order.
Yes, sir.
A man who could order you dead, and guess what? You're dead. You know? This was a king. Considered to be a god by the inhabitants of his kingdom, and it went to his head.
Yeah.
And God was able to bring him down. Now let me ask you this question. Has God abased everyone that walks in pride? No. He hasn't. There are millions of people and a whole room full right here who oft times walk in pride. But you know what? He is able. Now, if he hasn't done it, then why hasn't he done it?
Yeah.
He didn't want to.
Exactly.
He wasn't ready to.
Yeah.
Or maybe it ain't the time to yet for him. But he's still able. And if he's able, he does it when he wants to.
Exactly.
And as Nebuchadnezzar says, you can't stop him, and I can't stop him. The angels in heaven can't stop him. Heaven and earth cannot stop him. None can say unto him, what doest thou? The whole point is this. God Almighty brings down who he wants. And I'm here to say, if you're his, he's going to save you.
Yeah.
Even though right now you might not like it.
Yeah,
inspire you. One of these days, he'll make you to like it. And long for it more than anything else in this world.
Yes,
but you know what? What if he don't? That's his business. And if he's pleased to let you die in that pride and then judge you for that pride, it was because he wanted to leave you where you were.
That's it.
Isn't that what the scripture, isn't that what this says?
Yes, sir.
If he can bring down Nebuchadnezzar, you think he's going to have any trouble with me?
Exactly.
You know what I mean? You think he's going to have trouble with me? Now let's look at this. Another example here. Actually, I didn't give you an actual example of the negative one, did I? Do we just look at Psalm 76 and verse 10? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 2. And time flies like a weaver's shuttle. Deuteronomy chapter 2, look at verse 30. I don't have time to go all back through the history of what's here, but you go back and you read it. Look at what it says, though. But Shihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him. Why? He was just such an evil, wicked man. Yes, he was. a wicked, evil man. Because we all are.
Exactly.
By nature. You know?
That's it.
But why? What is stated here about this matter? This King Shihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by, for. So that lets me know I'm about to get an answer to why, right?
Yeah.
For the Lord thy God. So who's he talking about there?
Yeah.
Yahweh.
Exactly.
That I am. For the Lord thy God, what? Hardened his spirit. And made his heart obstinate. That he might deliver him into your hand. You see that? God had this man right where he wanted this man.
Exactly.
And somebody said, well, then the man can't be blamed. God did. God let him die for it.
Yeah, exactly.
He let the Israelites kill him for it.
Yes, sir.
Now, see, I'm supposed to stop here to explain why all this is. Well, you know, actually, the man was already had a hardened spirit and an obstinate heart. And God just added to that. You think that dissolves any difficulty? I thought God was trying to save everyone.
There you go.
Well, not back then. Now God so loved the world.
Yeah.
That he gave his own. And see, it don't read that way, does it?
No.
It doesn't say now God so loved the world. It says for God so loved the world.
Amen.
That was even before Christ died.
Yes, sir.
That was said. No, this is who God is. He has the right to put within a person what he wants to put within a person. He's the potter. We're the clay. He makes us like he wants us to be. And then will either save us or damn us according to his good pleasure.
Amen.
And guess what? Shihon decided, well, I'm going to take on these folks. And guess what? He died for it. Now, we ask, well, but that was just one really bad guy, right? Right? That's one really bad guy. Well, turn to Joshua chapter 11. And there are three illustrations here given in Scripture, at least three. What did I say? Joshua? Where's Joshua at here? There it is. Joshua chapter 11. Let me just read these verses. I got to move along here. Joshua 11, and let me begin verse 18. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All other they took in battle. Why? For. You see that?
Amen.
For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them, what? Utterly.
Amen.
And that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses.
Amen.
Now, I'm not going to look at that. You know, Exodus 14, verse 4, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And somebody said, well, but Pharaoh hardened his heart first. Pharaoh was born with a hard heart.
Exactly.
Quit the nonsense. Quit trying to justify the flesh. He was born dead in trespasses and in sins.
That's right.
And so was I.
Yeah. Exactly.
And so were you. And God Almighty will take that and do whatever he wants with it. He will either change or put something there that wasn't there before. As we say, there will be a change and he will save you. Or he may even harden you even further.
Yes, sir.
That's his business. Look at Judges chapter 9. Verses 23 and 24. Turn to that. Judges 9. Yes, I'm giving you all the negative ones here. But is this all negative? That was for Israel's benefit, was it not?
Yes, sir.
Was it not? Yes, Judges chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Now let's think at this. Go look up the context, but I don't want to read the first phrase. Or actually, let me read the whole verse. Then who? God. And what did God do? Then God sent an evil spirit. Now he's not talking about a demonic spirit. You know, a fallen angel as compared to one of the elect. He's talking about an inner feeling, an inner state of being. Then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And guess what happened? Abimelech ended up, ultimately, about 2 or 3 years later, standing in a tower, and he's taking on the world. I'll show these people I meant what I said. I'm paraphrasing, but you know what happened? A woman, I'm paraphrasing, she takes a millstone, and she walks over to the edge of that tower, and she says, whoop. And guess what happens? Cracked him right on the skull of the head. That's what the book says. Busted his skull. So much so that his chauvinism showed through and told his armor bearer, thrust me through with a sword because I don't want it let to be known I got killed by a woman. Read it. That's what happened. Why? Because God Almighty put enmity between him and another group of men. Why? Because God Almighty was going to deal with this man the way he wanted to deal with this man because of this man's sin. Now remember what Lamentation says. He doth not afflict willingly. God doesn't afflict just for affliction's sake. Thank you. God afflicts because there is a wise reason to it, whether it's to the salvation of a person or to the destruction of a person.
Exactly.
But God never destroys apart from sin.
That's right.
God destroys because of sin. The whole point is we all deserve that.
Yes.
And God saves some. Yep. Now let me go back to a positive thing. God Almighty has the sovereign of power, that is, authority and sovereign power ability over all things, so much so that if God wants to bring the truth to someone, he'll bring the truth to someone no matter what. There are people who actually think, and sometimes even some grace people, seem to talk like God's dependent on us. And you know the account of Jonah, don't you? Why did Jonah not go to Nineveh to start with? That's true. But it's not just God just didn't want him to. There were a bunch of seafaring men that God was pleased to reveal himself to as just as much to them as was to be revealed to Nineveh.
Amen.
And Jonah, through his own rebellion, said, I will not go to that Gentile city, Nineveh. But he went and got on a ship with a bunch of Gentiles. And guess what? God revealed himself to those Gentiles. Now you read the account of Jonah.
Yes, sir.
So much so that they honored and extolled Jonah's God and offered sacrifices to him. Were they saved or not? It don't matter. God meant to do that. You see that? Now somebody said, well, God let him go. Yeah, God let him go. But God purposed to let him go. And he purposed him to get on that ship. And he purposed him to be amongst those people. He purposed for those people to cast him overboard. He purposed for that whale to swallow that man, and he purposed for that whale to puke him up on the shore.
Amen, sir.
And so much so that when all that was over, Jonah said what? You know the phrase.
Amen.
Salvation, not just his,
yeah,
but the Ninevites, those mariners on that ship, salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
Boy, that sure straightened Jonah out. He was ready and willing after that, right?
Exactly.
Right? Well, no, he went to Nineveh. He didn't want to go through what he just went through again, would you? He went to Nineveh, preached, warned them about God's coming wrath and judgment, and guess what they did? They repented. And then what did Jonah do? Went up and murmured and complained unto the Lord. Oh, he forgot salvation was of the Lord real quick, like, didn't he? Didn't he? In his actions. And let me tell you, we're the same way sometimes.
Right.
We pray and pray for God to give us the opportunity to say something to somebody. And then when he does, God, why did you let that happen to me?
There you go.
You understand what I'm saying? Why did it have to be that way? Because God ordained it so.
Exactly.
Here's another one. God is in sovereign control. Even when God is pleased to confound rebels with strong delusion. Job mentioned it. 2 Thessalonians 2:11-12. God Almighty shall send them strong delusion that they should believe. Now that should there. Do you believe that it might happen, it might not? It's an old English word that is translated as should. That they should what? Believe the lie. But why?
Yeah.
That they all might be damned.
Yeah.
who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Let me tell you something. You got pleasure in unrighteousness, it needs to scare the living bejeebies out of you.
Yes, sir.
And if you're one of God's, it will. If you can have pleasure in unrighteousness and not fear, I'm talking about being scared of God Almighty, then you don't know God Almighty.
Yeah.
That's right. That's just the way it is. Why do you think David tried to keep it hid what he did with Bathsheba and Uriah? Was he afraid somebody was going to get him in trouble? Yeah, that's right. He was king. He was afraid of God Almighty. And that's why you got these people. They talk about how they love Jesus or they love God, and they're just so proud of their rebellion that they'll just spew it forth to everybody without any kind of problem or shame or anxiety. They got troubles, David. They got problems. Here's another one. God Almighty's in sovereign control in carrying out His sovereign purpose by using even an unbelieving polytheistic heathen to do His will. And that heathen never knew God. 2 Chronicles, turn there. Now there's more about this in another place, but I'm just reading the passage where it plainly says it. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And I don't have time to go through all the history here, but God Almighty had determined that the Jews were coming back into the land.
Yes,
after they were taken captive into, somebody help me, where Nebuchadnezzar was?
Babylon.
Babylon, yeah. And he purposed that they go back. Why? They were in Babylon because of the judgment of God for 70 years.
Yeah.
70 years, and I believe Job to the date.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God was going to drive them out of Jerusalem, out of the promised land, out into the nations for 70 years. And then what happens? Look at it. Let me find it. 2 Chronicles 36. Verse 22 and 23. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Why did it say the first year? Does it just want us to know that this was his first year? No, it's a specific date.
Yes, sir.
70 years had to elapse. The king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. The Lord did what? Stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem,
yeah,
which is in Judah. Where is there, who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up.
Amen.
God Almighty used this heathen, and Job stirred him within to do exactly what God Almighty had determined to be done.
Amen.
Now you think God don't still do that today? I didn't say God can't. I said, you think God's still not doing that today? That's exactly what he's doing today. God uses even unbelievers, and everything they do is still, will be to His glory and to our good.
Amen,
yes, sir.
Right.
Now, let me give you another one. God Almighty is in sovereign control. And let me state it just as clear as I can. Even in men's rebellion itself. And you know this one as well. Revelation chapter 17. And you know the passage here. There is coming a time. And no, I'm not ashamed to say this. There is coming a time when a man will rule over all the inhabitants of this earth. And great calamities are coming from God upon this earth. In Revelation chapter 17 and verse 17, it says this. And I've got the wrong one. No, there it is. There's 17. I had the wrong chapter. Verse 17, look. For God, what? Have put in their hearts to fulfill His will. Now, usually when we think of that, we think, well, they're going to go out and preach for Jesus. Right? And there's nothing wrong with thinking that, is it? They're going to go out and help somebody out? What does this say? For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill His will and to agree and to give their kingdoms unto who? the beast. Who put it in their hearts to do it? Now people say, well, God don't really do it. The devil did it. God just let the devil do it. That's not even what I'm preaching. Because that's not what this book says right here, does it? It says God did it. He is, the devil's not the potter. He's not the potter. There is only one potter. That's God Almighty. To agree to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Why? Because what God Almighty ordains to happen will happen, and He'll either save you or He'll damn you, and He'll be right.
Amen.
And you will either be saved or you'll be damned, and it'll be right.
Amen.
Let me sum it up. In other words, nothing is outside of God's sovereignty. I can't explain it all. We're not robots, Mason. We're not just going around. We do what's in our hearts. Every place here, God put it where? In their heart. God moved their spirit. God didn't just make us walk around like robots, David. Do this, do that. We do things because it's in us. But let me tell you, God's in sovereign control of it.
Amen.
I can't explain all that, but I'm not going. I refuse to try to explain it away either. I do think there is here stuff that's far beyond, Paul, our ability to explain in human language. But the scripture's still clear. God Almighty's the potter, we're the clay. And He takes of the same lump, makes one to honor, one to dishonor, and that's His business.
Amen. That's it.
So nothing is outside of God's sovereignty. Men can never take credit for any good before God, no matter what good it is.
That's right.
Whether it's just good in having a temple built in Jerusalem. That didn't save that man. You know that? But that was still a good thing.
Yep.
Now, what I'm saying, there is no merit before God for any good.
Yep.
But at the same time, we are all accountable for God for every wrong.
Yes, sir.
Period.
Amen.
And that's just the way it is. That's the summary of all of this series. God Almighty is in absolute sovereign control, and we can never boast before God in anything. For nothing.
Yeah.
Well, I can't boast in salvation. No, that's right. But I can't boast in good works either. There is no boast.
Yeah.
And let me tell you, no matter what wrong it is, all men are accountable to God. And either God punished Jesus Christ in my place, or God will punish me.
Yeah.
One or the other. There is no alternative. There is no other place to go. It's not God punished Jesus for all of us, and then we make that good. It don't happen that way. That's not what this book teaches. I'm not asking you, do you believe Jesus can save you? That ain't what I'm preaching. I'm asking you this, do you believe Jesus has saved you?
Yes, sir.
That's what faith's all about.
Yeah.
It's trusting Him no matter what you see in yourself.
Exactly.
Good or bad.
Yes, sir.
You see, I need proof. The only proof is faith. And I'll leave it with this. It's like Tim James says. When God makes a promise, and God gives faith to believe that promise must be fulfilled, or God is not true.
Amen.
The veracity of God, he says, doesn't fall on us, or even on faith. The veracity of God falls on God Himself.
Amen.
Believing God is not being sure. See, I'm sure, therefore I believe. No, it is believing God, therefore we have the right to be what? Sure. And that's what Peter said. We believe and are sure.
Amen.
The reason we're not sure is why?
Yeah.
Come on. I didn't say the reason you're not sure. Anytime you're not sure is why? Because you're not believing God. Because when you believe God, there is nothing but surety. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. Father, teach us these things. Not as I am doing here, just in some mere academic or scholastic way. But Lord, teach us Your word, Your truth, and enable us by that God-given faith to lean upon Your promises that let You be true and every one of us a liar. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.